Living for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse number 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains us," or compels us. It forces us. He says, "For that love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one," that's Jesus, "died for all," that's us, "then we're all dead," that's us, we're dead, "and that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That tells us, we died with Christ, and if we died with him, then we can't live anymore. It's not us anymore. It's got to be him living. That's hard, isn't it? Studied with the young boys, young men, I don't know, they're not men yet, they're still boys. I studied with them a couple of weeks ago about obedience and submitting your will to God. If I do what God says do because I think it's a good idea, I'm not submitting to God's will. I'm submitting to my own will. That is not what Jesus calls on us to do. Since he died, those of us who live should live for him. Now, there's a time, and I think they call it an executor, or it's a legal terminology to describe when a person has the legal right to take care of the affairs of another. Guardian has some of those types of ideas, but also there's a legal executor who takes care of the business of another person. And involved in that is then that person acts for that other person. So if I were the executor for my children, then I would act in their best interest. I would take care of them and their well-being. I wouldn't take care of what I wanted to do, but I would take care of what they needed to have done. And that's the way it is now that we're living for Christ. We don't do what we want to do anymore. We do what Christ wants us to do. Now, after a while of doing that and getting accustomed to that, we start to understand that we begin to want to do the same things that Christ wants us to do. We begin to enjoy doing the things that he says. We realize that our life's better doing what he wants us to do than it was when we were doing whatever we wanted to do. But we must live for him. He goes on to say, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we have to change everything that we think about. We no longer obey the laws that say don't kill because we're afraid of going to jail. We obey the laws that say don't kill because we know Jesus doesn't want us to kill. Now, we may have obeyed the law anyway. Yeah, we got most of the people obey most of the laws. Now, there are a lot of people that are out of hand, but most people obey most of the laws, and most of the time they do that because they're afraid of whatever punishment might be associated from man's government. And so they don't just go out of their way to break a lot of laws. Because they know as long as they abide by most of the laws, then the government will leave them alone and let them run. But they're not doing that because they have any great care or concern for Christ. But as Christians, our motivation should be different. The reason we obey the law should be different. And because we're doing what Christ would have us to do, We shouldn't just obey most of the laws, because that's what people do. They obey the laws that they agree with. But if I say, well, you know, I think it's silly that a child should have to be in a safety seat, in a car seat. I think that's silly. So I'm just not going to do that. I don't care what the penalty is. I don't like that law, so I'm going to disobey it. As a Christian, we can't do that. Because if we're a Christian, we're going to submit ourselves to Christ. And Christ tells us to obey the law of the land. So if I make that law that says my child has to be in the car seat, whether I like it or not, whether I think it's a good law or not, I'm going to abide by that law. Until and unless that law comes to the point where it interferes with the law of God and tries to overrule the law of God. They're working on that in California. Did y'all hear about this? They've got a law that parents can't spank their children. If it passes, and if the governor signs it, and he's talking like he might, they're going to wind up with a law out there in California that says parents can't spank their children. The Bible says that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he that spares the rod hates his son. There are times where physical discipline is an important part of childhood, and yet they're going to say, we know better. We're going to make this law. The state of Massachusetts said, it's okay for a man and a man to get married and be a couple and be married and have all the same rights and privileges that any other married couple has. That doesn't change the fact that God said that homosexuality is an abomination. It doesn't change the fact that He said it goes against nature. And He piles it in there with several other things. But people will constantly change their own laws. But when we're living for Jesus, we live by His rules because they're His rules. There are a lot of things that Jesus has taught us and that the Bible teaches us that may not be things I like. For example, I personally love piano music. And I think to play songs with piano music would be beautiful. But I don't get to make that decision. God made that decision. So whether I like it, whether I want it to be that way, whether I would have had it that way if I made the rules for the church, doesn't matter. Because Jesus built the church, and He's the owner of it because He bought and paid for it with His blood. He gets to make the rules. It doesn't matter what I think because I'm dead. And I'm living for Christ. Why did Christ die? Christ died so that we could live for Him. We saw there in 2 Corinthians 5:15. But Christ also died to bring us near to God. We looked at that scripture this morning in Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13, that you were afar off, and now through the blood of Christ you've been brought near. 1 Peter 3:18 also talks about that, that Christ suffered once the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God or reconcile us to God. So He brought us back to God. He also died that we might live under righteousness. He also died to purify us so that we would be zealous to do good works. Titus 2:14 tells us. Now the live under righteousness was 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He also died so that we would serve Him as Lord. Romans 14:9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He is our Lord, whether we serve Him or not. Now we can refuse it, we can deny it, we can think we're our own boss. As there was a poem that says, you know, I am master of my own fate. I'm master of my own destiny. No, you're not. You have the choice whether you're going to serve the Lord or whether you're going to serve self and Satan. But you know if you serve self and Satan, the Lord is going to reject you on the day of judgment. We can't have it both ways. We've got to pick. Well, because of that, because Christ died, we live no longer for ourselves. God counted crosses, the poem goes. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as He counted the hours on my knees. I never knew until one day by the grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. I did not yet know until my loved one went above that richest is he who is rich in God's love. You know, all of these things that we have, all of these things that we see, all of these things that we want, all of these things, even the ones that we don't want, all things are going to pass away. They're going to perish. They're going to be destroyed. And what will it matter at that time whether we had the most fashionable clothes, or the nicest car, or the newest video game set, or the newest television, or the newest, nicest house, or any of those other things? What difference will it make? It won't make any. We need to remember who the big I is. We need to remember who's number one. You see it a lot around this time of year when all the football games that have been going on for the past couple of months, and everybody's hollering, "We're number one. We're number." You better not be number one. At best, you can be number two. God's number one. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" If we put Christ first, then living becomes a whole lot easier. We don't have to decide about a whole lot of things because Jesus has already made the decision for us. I don't have to decide whether to sleep with my neighbor's wife because Jesus has already told me that's out of bounds. I don't have to decide whether to cheat on my income tax because Jesus has already told me. He already has made that decision. You see, it's wonderful to have the freedom of letting somebody else make those hard decisions for you, because then they aren't hard for you. It's easy to just do what's said. We don't have to question it. We don't have to think about it. We know He was perfect. We know everything that He said was the will of God. We know all that He taught through the apostles and prophets in the first century that were written in the Bible. We know everything that's there is there for us to be able to have those things and make those decisions so easy for us. And yet, so many times, we don't like those decisions that have been made, so we try to argue with them. The story is told of the boy who came home from school one day and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to ask you a math question." He said, "Daddy, if you call a cow's tail a leg, how many legs does a cow have?" And the father said, "Well, let's see, if you count the tail, that'd be five." And the little boy said, "No, Daddy, cow only has four legs. It doesn't matter what you call the tail." The fact of the matter, see, we argue about these things and we try to call something it's not. We try to call homosexuality an alternate lifestyle. We try to call alcoholism a disease. I promise you, alcoholism is not a disease in the sense that it's something that just happens to people like other diseases. You know, it's not like the flu or a cold. You don't just catch it. Alcoholism, you know, somebody who never drinks, never going to be an alcoholic. There's so many things like that. We try to call it by a different name. And we call fornication now is called all kinds of names. It's called everything from shacking up to a trial marriage. It's a trial marriage. It's not a trial marriage because the commitment's not there. Marriage entails the commitment. It's not a commitment involved in that. It's, we'll just live together for a while and see how it works out. No. All these kinds of things. People change the terminology and think they've changed the facts. They haven't. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We need to watch out for that. We have to watch out for the give me philosophy. You know, the prodigal son, gimme, gimme, gimme. Daddy, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance. That's in essence what he told his father. Why do I have to wait until you die for me to get my money? Just go ahead and give it to me now. Then we have the problem of giving in to fleshly desires. You see, we're not living for self anymore. We can't give in to the fleshly desires. Romans 7, verses 23 through 25 talks about this sinful desire that controlled us when we weren't Christians. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, he tells us that when we're consumed by the physical, that's a body of death. But he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, and the flesh serves the law of sin. And then he goes on to say in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If we walk after Christ, if we shun the fleshly things, if we don't give in to those desires, then we are truly living for Jesus. And it's difficult to overcome those things when we've given our body whatever it desired for years and years, for all of our life. And then suddenly, when we become Christians, we have to say, wait a minute, I'm not serving the flesh anymore. I'm not serving this body. Because this body is going to die and decompose. What I have to start serving now is my spirit. I've got to feed that spirit, spiritual thing, so that it can grow, so that it can be prepared for a heavenly spiritual place. But we've got to get rid of those fleshly desires. We are not living for ourselves anymore. We've got to give up the friendship with the world. Now that doesn't mean we don't make friends in the world. But we make those friends with the idea that we talked about this morning of connecting them with Jesus, bringing them to the Lord. We don't just go out there to make friends so we can hang out with them. Because if we hang out with them, we're going to eventually become like them in the ways that we think, in the ways that we speak, in the ways that we act. The old saying says, if you lie down with dogs, you'll rise up with fleas. The company you keep affects you and influences you. And then, of course, we must beware of riches. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. And yet all of us are rich by the standards of the entire world. Oh, we may not be rich by the standards of the United States, but we're rich compared to the rest of the world. You have also the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 12, verses 15 through 21, and the story of the rich fool in Luke 12. I've got the wrong verses on that. That should be Luke 15 on the rich man and Lazarus, and Luke 12 on the rich fool. If I'm remembering correctly, I've got chapter 12 on both of them, but I know they're not both in chapter 12. But we have to remember that the rich fool's problem was not that he was rich; it was that he was trusting in those riches. Luke 16 is the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 12 is the rich fool. I said 15, didn't I? It's 16. It's in there somewhere. The parable of the rich fool is in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21, and the rich man and Lazarus is in Luke chapter 16, and verses 15 through 21. They're the same verses, just different chapters. But we need to think about that. That trusting in those riches is what gets us into trouble. And yet it's so tempting to do. It's so tempting to think, well, you know, if I saved up enough, if I knew I had enough to retire on, then I wouldn't be worried about anything. Are we trusting in riches? Or are we trusting in God? Because God promises that if we seek His kingdom first, He will take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever save anything up. You look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they got great riches. Job had great riches, but they were righteous individuals despite their riches. They were also generous. They were also willing to give. They were also hospitable with the things that God had blessed them with. But so many times, we want to get all of those riches and then we want to store it up and hoard it for ourselves. We don't ever want anybody else to have any of it. We've got to watch out for that attitude. But instead of living for self as these individuals did, the rich man and the rich fool, we need to be living for Jesus. If we're living for Jesus, we must be willing to give all that we have to follow Him. Luke chapter 18 and verses 29 and 30, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." How many of us would, like Abraham, get away from your home, your family, leave everything, go off to a strange land that I'll show you? That's faith. How many of us would have that kind of faith today? How many of us would have the faith to leave parents or children or a wife? I had an uncle who went to preaching school. He was converted to the church, went to preaching school, graduated from preaching school, and began preaching for a short time. But his wife left him because he had left the denominational church that he had been in and had come to the church, and she left him. She didn't want to be in the church. She didn't like it. But she wanted to go back to that old denomination. And he couldn't handle that. So he left the church to go back to be with her. He sacrificed eternity for a few years with her. She died here 3 or 4 years ago. And probably he had maybe another 25 years with her from the time that he decided to leave the church to go for 25 years with someone or an eternity with God. Is it worth it? 25 years? I know he loved her. But if he really loved her, he would have been steadfast and faithful to God, in the hopes that his steadfastness and his faithfulness would convince her to convert herself to the Lord. But he didn't do that. He gave up and he went back to her. Now, of course, over the years, having practiced and preached in that denominational church for all these years, his conscience is seared. And he's not willing to listen to the gospel anymore. He had that opportunity, but he threw it away. How much would you be willing to give up? Because you may be called on to give something up for the gospel. To abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every appearance of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from everything that looks bad. And there are so many things that look bad. Now, I know that some people, because of their dirty minds, can take a perfectly innocent thing and make it look bad. And that's not what the Bible's talking about. But it's talking about things that you know good and well don't look right. The places that you know you shouldn't go. Things that you know you shouldn't be doing. Be kind of like if I were to go get a beer can and pour out the beer and just put apple juice in that beer can or beer bottle and walk around all over town drinking it. Now, I'm not drinking. I'm not having any alcohol. I'm just drinking apple juice. But what is the appearance? What is the indication that I'm giving to other people? Well, if people saw that, they'd say, what is that, the preacher from down there at North? He's an alcoholic. He's running around here with a beer can all the time drinking. Now, is there anything wrong with drinking apple juice? Certainly not. If that was the only container left in the world, and you had to put some liquid in it to be able to drink, would it? No. But we know good and well, we can get cups and glasses and bottles and every other kind of thing, and we wouldn't need to do a thing like that. But you know, some folks would do it just to be ornery. But they're appearing to be evil. We need to avoid the appearance of evil. We need to abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Paul said that he had to buffet his body daily to keep it in submission. And we have to do that as well. There are so many things, whether it be overeating, smoking, eating too much of the wrong things. You know, even if we're not overeating, if we're eating nothing but and junk food, those things can destroy us. Oh, they feed the fleshly desire. That desire for a drink of alcohol, that desire for a smoke on a cigarette, that desire, the physical desire sometimes for something sweet. But as Christians, we've got to remember we're dead to self. We're doing what Jesus wants for us. We're submitting to His will. We must count all things lost for Christ, Philippians 3:8 tells us. We must be willing to deny ourselves, just like Christ did. You think Christ wanted to go through the agony of crucifixion? You think that was something... No! His body, His mind, everything about Him was screaming out against that. But His Spirit put that into subjection to God. And He said, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. It wasn't His great desire to go do that. If He wanted to go through that, then we'd have to say He was crazy. He was a madman. Because no one but a madman would want to suffer the pain and the humiliation and the torture of an execution like that. He didn't go through it because He wanted to. He went through it because He knew there was joy on the other side of it. He knew that if He went through that suffering, it would gain so much for so many. We've got to be willing to deny ourselves. And usually, we don't have that kind of a line to draw. It's not that hard for us. We've got to be willing to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We've got to be willing to make no provision for the flesh. If we give it room, it will take us over its lusts. Romans 13:13-14 tells us. So we've become new if we're in Christ. We've put away all of the old things. Have you? Have you put away the old things? Have you submitted yourself to Christ? Are you living for Jesus? Jesus isn't here walking the earth anymore. The only chance that people have of seeing Jesus living today is through us, His disciples, His followers, Christians. That's the only chance they have of seeing what would Christ be like if He were living in the world today. The only way they can see that is by seeing us living for Him, living like Him, living as He would have us to live, not as we want to live. That means denying self. That means doing what we don't want to do sometimes. We tell Xander all the time, we tell him to do something, he say, "But I don't want to." I say, "Son, sometimes you have to do things you don't want to do." And as Christians, there are going to be things that God calls on us to do that aren't things we want to do. But if we want to be Christians, if we want to go to heaven, we've got to do those things. And if we work on it and work at it, eventually we may find that doing those things isn't nearly as bad as we thought it was. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.